గుడ్ మార్నింగ్. గుడ్ మార్నింగ్. టర్న్ విత్ మీ టు ఫస్ట్ కొరింథియన్స్ చాప్టర్ 15. దిస్ మార్నింగ్స్ సాంగ్ కుడ్ నాట్ హ్యావ్ బీన్ మోర్ అప్రోప్రియట్. ఐ డి నాట్ ఆస్క్ బ్రదర్ జేమ్స్ టు పిక్ దట్ సాంగ్, బట్ ఐఎమ్ షూర్ ద హోలీ స్పిరిట్ డిడ్. I have been thinking about this message for a while, even 4 weeks before. I had not formed it fully, but I normally don't consult my wife, and I even asked her, is it okay to speak from 1 Corinthians 15? And she said, yeah, because she had a glimpse of it while we were in Florida. I gave two messages from there, but it is still modified this morning. But what a wonderful song. You know, while we tread this pilgrim passage, there will be clouds and sorrow, there will be sickness, there will be worry. So this morning for me is a little difficult to give out a message, because my heart itself is not calm. I had at least two people I know for sure let me know that they are praying for me, so thank you very much. Appreciate that. So the Lord brought this into my heart to speak to us today. So it is not a structured study, but a message from different portions of the scripture. So let us look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. I am reading from ESV. Your version will be a little different, but it will still feel the same idea. Keep it on. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast in your Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. First Corinthians starts with one of the most concise details of the future. It is one of the most golden chapters in the scripture about the death and resurrection. It extensively talks about the resurrection and rapture in one place. Hope of about our eternal life. Glory of man in the likeness of God. So it is actually answering some questions, but the chapter can be basically divided into four. One thing is the resurrection of Christ, verses 1 through 11, actually, there is a lot more in there. The resurrection of the dead from 12 to 34, and the resurrection of the body from 35 to 49, and rapture, the mystery of the rapture. After all the details of salvation and death and resurrection, Paul is telling us in these two verses, be at ease about death. For those who know the Lord, be at peace. Don't be so concerned about your future as a believer. Keep on doing the good work of the Lord, what is entrusted to us. So the word resurrection, what does that mean? Actually, verbally, in a verbal understanding of the word, means standing up. Standing up, raised to life again. The dead is fallen, so they are standing up, risen from the dead, having life again. When we define resurrection in that context, you must fully understand only dead can be resurrected. Only dead people are resurrected. So we are faced with that question then, what is death? The truth about our life is that death exists. That is there. That surrounds us. That Tanhika is all around us. You know, you may not know, I am not trying to impress you with figures, but roughly 60 million people are dead every year. 5 every 2 seconds in the world. At least 1 every 10 seconds in the USA. So by this time, I have finished the sentence. One person died in this country, and about 20, 30 died in the world. There's an old saying, and I think it is attributed to Jefferson. It says, nothing is certain except death and taxes. There is some truth to it. It's not 100% true, but there's some truth to it. Death is a guarantee for all unless the Lord comes as we are today, even now. All of us. It is a sad thing to think about that, isn't it? We talk about hope and rejoicing, but when we really think about death, there is some sadness that's going to run in our hearts. From the moment life begins, the clock starts ticking for all of us. The death, which is inevitable. It is a part of our existence. That is the reality of life. There is no circumventing that. No magic miracle will fix it. I didn't even think of writing this down, but just came to mind. In the Vedas, there is an effort by the gods to churn the sea to make amrita. Mrita means dead. Amar means no. And to not. Something that will give them long life, eternal life. But there is no magic like that. It is fiction. There is amrita. But that is in the scripture. Every soul born into this world, by the way, will live forever. That is the other side of the truth. The real question is where that eternity will be spent. That is the real question. All of us believers shall be with the Lord after our death, one day in a resurrected body. When we all get to heaven, that's a wonderful hope we have in the scriptures. There is a guarantee for that. And that guarantee is actually in chapter 15 explained well. There is a flip side to that. Sobering truth is some will find themselves separated from the Lord and His presence forever, and that is called the eternal death. That is, scripture also says it as the second death. There will come a day of reckoning. The moment when we are united with Christ. And from there on, we have eternal life and going in His presence. But when we are separated from Him, there is despair and sorrow. The second death is final. There is no circumventing that either. There is no magic potion that will get us out of there. Or there is no prayer while we are in this world, like some Catholic teachings do. There is no magic. There is no money that will buy us out of there. So it's important to think about how we know, or if we know, and how we live here today. For unbelievers, the eternal death awaits in pain and despair. Bible talks about hell a lot. Nobody paid attention. One of our hymns captures one of the words in there, but some of our favorites, it's in that number 316. It is up Calvary's mountain, one dread morning, dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross. And then the last part of that is that He might save them from endless loss. That's why we are so joyful this morning. He saved us from the endless loss. That is what we remember every morning when we come here. That endless loss. Think about it. There is no end to it. Christ coming into this world was to save us from endless loss. So death is also disliked. Death is a fact, it exists. It's also disliked. None of us in normal circumstances with a normal mind would want to be dead. I don't want to be dead. I know I have a future, I have a hope. But if somebody asks me, do you want to be dead? I will say no. That is a normal mind, I think. We don't want death for others. We don't want death for our families. We detest death. We all like keep on living. You know what? That is a good thing. That is instilled in our hearts by the Lord. That we must have the urge to keep going until He calls us home. We don't take our life. He takes our life. He has written down in His book what day it shall be. You know, the desire in us and also the greed and money, the pharmaceutical companies are really thriving and the hospitals are thriving in the name of extending our life. I think it helps. But there is a time the Lord will call us. Nothing will save us from that. There is. So, there's also a thing about death is ignored. That is the worst part. Death is ignored. Most of us do not want to think about death. The frailty of life. Or the life after. You know, young people are mostly concerned with the games and, you know, cars and sports. Nothing wrong with any of those in moderation for other gender. But you know, people are really making, you know, lives and meat for family, chores, kids, their future, or even to accomplish more in their life. What do people periodically think about that? Especially when they see the news about their same age people die. Whenever I see people die in my age group, I say, oh. Then I see something older than me, I say, oh, I may have a few more years. But that is the reality, my brother. That is the reality. You know, but it is there. It is counted. I may be able to live 20, 30, or I hope like Apichan, if the Lord tarries. But I'm not that healthy. We think about death as something happening to others. It never strikes us as it is there for me. That is the problem. Rarely does it cross my mind that death is for me also. That is my problem. But beware, it is coming for you and me, if the Lord tarries. The statistics of the world is in favor of us to think and put it away, right? Some of us young people think, I am a macho man, I am in good health. I won't act in front of us, even here, recent, is that is not the truth. Let us be aware of that. Most people live into the 70s and scripture supports that. But the reality is, that could visit us any day. Until we get touched by the possibility or even be warned by in our own life, you know, we don't think about it. Recently, I was a little touched by, a little bit scared. Nothing, don't worry, nothing happened. You know, for a few weeks, I was in a little concern. Even my doctor called my specialist and said, give him an appointment quickly because you need to look at him. Out of his concern, he's a good Christian. I love him. And he even scared me by his own urgency a little bit. But I'm okay now. Everything went okay. You know, I thought about how will my wife live after my death? That's a reality. How will my children be? My grandchildren be? How will it affect? Reality is there. So until it hits you in one way or the other, you will not think about that is the normal. It will happen to me. You know, most of us live only like 25,000 days. They have said this year to hell. In those terms, that's weird. 1,000 months or 1,200 months. That seems so not much. That is the reality. What does it say in the scripture supporting our life only about 70? We all know that Psalm 90 is a wonderful psalm that we should read all the time because it will remind us of the frailty of man. Psalm 90 verses 10 through 12 says, "For all the days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like the sun. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, if you are in good health, 80. Yet that span, their span, is but toil and trouble. That's what we are doing in this world. It is toil and trouble. Then days are soon gone. They are soon gone. And we will fly away." So the 12th verse is what I want to, in Psalm 90, I want you to just listen. So, nobody knows that verse. "Teach us to number not our life, not our years, our days. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days." 25,000 days max. We know why Moses wrote it, right? Moses was seeing so much death in the camp. It was like a design of God. He saw at least 80 deaths per day. Can you believe that? In that camp, there were at least 80 deaths per day. Where did they come with that? You do the math yourself later. But that is, so he was seeing death. So he says, "Help us to number. Teach us to number our days." That's where there is so many verses in the scripture. Even you read carefully the book of Job, he is filled with innuendos and direct and indirect terms about death. But in Psalm 144, there is a verse that says like this, they are, it is the life. Human beings or the life is like a breath. They are days like a fleeting shadow. Another one of my, one that I know that years and years ago, when a close friend of mine passed away, 30 some years ago in Houston, that is when I cried the most. My dad passed away, I didn't cry that much. I miss him so much, even as years passed by. My brother passed away, I didn't cry that much. So when a friend of mine was shot, an assembly member, and he passed away, I cried like this. Even many people asked me, "What happened?" I was shocked. He was only 53. And he was unexpectedly taken away. He was older than, much older than me. But he was a very close friend. Then I go, the reality hit me. He never thought. Nobody else thought. So James 4:14 is another verse. You do not even know. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? We have plans for life. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. This is James 4:14, God's word. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We are all mists that appear for a little while and we vanish. That is life. That we have great hope. We sang about it just this morning. But that is all life is. All your plans, all my circumstances that I am gearing towards, planning towards, for a better, brighter future for me and my children. It is good to plan. You don't, if you forget God, where will you be? There are many verses in very same topic. I don't know any time, but life on this earth is cursed. We all know that. Chapter 3, Genesis 15, 16, 17. But it is not endless. It is not endless. Death is inevitable, but there is hope. So, despite the burdens and aches and pains, we need to focus to have build a desire to know the Lord and His will. Last week we were reminded of a very wonderful words that everyone should take note. It is not only for the time of by our brother Alex, not only for the time of funeral. It is appointed unto man. It is an appointment that would die to die once. But there is a verse that comes, there is a living face that comes after that. And after that comes judgment. He will face judgment. Well, there's a theological issue there. I will address that in a second. Not only death, but also judgment is there. So 2 Corinthians clarifies that a little more. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Believe me, believers, dear brothers and sisters, that is not for the ungodly. That is for you and me. That is for the reward. We will all appear one day before the great white, we will not, but the dead. Not dead in Christ will be here, and the others, those who do not know the Lord, will appear, as it says in Revelation 20, which is a different judgment, a great white throne judgment. There it is for eternal punishment. Here in 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10 is for eternal reward. So we all know this, but I need to cover it in 2 minutes. If death is appointed, where did death come from? We should wholeheartedly believe the Bible. If we don't, we have problems. If we cannot believe Genesis 1:1, everything else is bizarre. The beginning, God created everything. God created man and woman and told them to voluntarily obey. And he gave them a mandate, just one mandate. And if they did not obey that mandate, they will die. It was simple, but without exception. There was no ifs and buts about that. This is one thing you shall not do. It was an unchangeable, irrevocable mandate. And that was in Genesis 2:17. God, in a sense, told them, I am paraphrasing, you can do all else. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy this garden. Enjoy this environment I have created for you. And be in happiness and fellowship with me. But you should not do one thing. And the very same thing. Imagine that. We covered Genesis 3 a couple of times in the last 6 months. So, but imagine that. All the glory was there. And they were told to voluntarily not to do one thing. And they did that. Adam and Eve did not keep the commandment. The moral rupture arose from this disobedience brought death on the whole creation for man and curse for the created things. So God in his foreknowledge knew that the disobedience is coming. So he had a plan in place. He offered grace through to Adam and Eve and even promised a pathway for eternal life for them and their generations that will follow until God has a number of people who will willingly follow him. And that number is met. He will take us all. He will have a multitude of people. God is offering even today the very same offer he gave in grace to the generations before us. God has been speaking. And he spoke in his son in the last days, and he actually even demonstrated love in the last days for us to trust and believe in him. So listen, this is very important in a simplified sentence or two. God's children are those who willingly, listen to that again, God's children are those who willingly accept His Lordship and live a life to please Him. This is what we call the profession of faith. So in 9:27, we saw a verse disappointed and demand, but 9:28 is even another explanation. Our greater emphasis here is so Christ, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So that is the beauty. It is appointed and demand, a death and judgment after that. But He is coming a second time, not to deal with sin, but to take with Him those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Just as death came through disobedience, life comes through obedience. The mechanics of how God accomplished this life of disobedience to bring them to obedience is through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the salvation of all who are willingly and voluntarily going to come to Him. So He has not only is going to save us, but this morning we heard such a good word, there is an inheritance coming to us. A greater explanation of that, which where the inheritance is stated, is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 3 through 9. I will read for the brevity of time. I won't explain there, or it cannot be explained. It's a couple of messages included, can be given from that 3 through 9, 1 Peter verses, chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not only born again, but to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. What is this inheritance? Joy, peace, love, eternal life, presence of God, who by God's power are being guaranteed through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is coming day. There is coming day. In this we rejoice too. Though now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the first Peter was to involve people who are going through trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that inexpressible, joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining an outcome of your faith, the salvation of believers, of the souls. God is loving and just. In His righteousness, He allowed Adam to have all these things. And He still offers that for us in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in Him. So notice, it is voluntary. And those who believe in Him will have joy and happiness. So through the obedience, disobedience of Adam came, that through the obedience of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we use that word, be careful how we use that, the obedience of Lord Jesus. So it is His submission, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. He voluntarily came into this world to save the sinners and died on the cross, that we might be saved through Him. So that was the introduction. Chapter 15. So I have only a few minutes. I need to go through quickly here. In somewhat, chapter 15 was written, not exclusively, but there are two questions to be answered there. That is in chapter 15, verse 12, and then verse 35. One is, there is no resurrection. That resurrection already happened, or there is no resurrection. There is a lot of heresy going on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And then verse 35 says, how will this happen? How can he take the people who are dead and make resurrection happen? So the first four verses deals with the foundation of faith. I have a word there in chapter one, verse Acts 15, I mean, in First Corinthians, that says, this is in which we stand, in whom we stand. We stand in him, our standing. And anything else that needs to happen going forward is in him. We have a standing. Salvation is well described there. We have meditated on that verse several times, verses 1 through 4. So 5 through 11, the resurrection of Christ and the witnesses. 1 Corinthians 5, 15, I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 11, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The witnesses, how many people saw him? And even Paul himself says, I am even one of the blessed ones, even the first, I saw him, he found me. So the resurrection should not be disputed. So some say, verse 12 says, some say there is no resurrection. But Paul is making a big argument and affirmation coming down through the verses there. In verse 13, if you look in your Bible, it says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. But look at the witnesses I just told you about. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then he goes on to say, if verse 17, if Christ is not risen, the whole concept of Christianity is folly. There is no, you are believing something, you are preaching something that is not right, and you are believing something that is hopeless. So Christ is risen. Verse 20, it says Christ is risen. Verse 15, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Christ is risen, and through him we will all have resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 23, but each in his own order. See, that is where the thing is. We have the proof protection. We have proof given to us. Christ is risen. Christ is the first fruits. Then at the coming, those who belong to him. Christ is the proof and example of what is coming for us. In other way, we can say Christ is the guarantee of our coming resurrection or rapture, depending on where we are at that time, in a glorified body, in an eternal life. That will end most of it when Christ starts his 100,000-year reign. But there will be some death also during the 1,000-year reign. Then death will be destroyed forever and will be swallowed up as it is written in Isaiah 25, verse 8, and also later on, several places quoted in Corinthians and so forth. So, 35 verses 35 to 48 deals with the new body. I do not go through the exercise there. Several distinctions are given, and they are explaining how God has created variety of life. He can create this kind of tissue and this kind of flesh and this kind of animal and this kind of plant. He is able to create a body out of the dead. Basically, the mechanics of it. Verse 42 to 49 is interesting, though. There are five or so very clear distinctions given to it. This new resurrected body will have special privileges. It is compared to perishable to imperishable. Verse 42. Then going on, dishonor of shame and guilt, the glory of dishonor, shame and guilt is made to honor and not feeling guilt. And it, the glory of weakness that has temptation and sickness even, no need of desire of sin or no perishing. But from natural limitations, isn't that wonderful? That Jesus, we read on and but really don't, and sometimes maybe some of us may not think about is that Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples while they were in a shut-in room, actually 11, and they didn't know how he entered the room. Isn't that magnificent? That's the kind of body we are also going to have. So it's not limited to the nature and space. It will be a fourth dimension. I still remember Subhi long ago giving a message, and I just caught this word. It's a fourth dimension. We only know about three dimensions. It's a fourth dimension. We do not know, but we will have that access through things. Move from space without the limitation of time to another space, from here to there, wherever we want to be. Then, another point there is from the nature of Adam to the nature of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? We have this wonderful, wonderful description. I'm not teaching 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just giving you a summary of it. There will be a glory that is far beyond the scope and imagination of any human being. Resurrection is not putting together what has gone apart. Resurrection is not putting together the pieces together that is decayed. Resurrection is God in His great power is not putting those pieces and making you just like you are today. Resurrection is not to be fancied and imagined in our created, limited thinking. God is a God of immeasurable power. So let us see how resurrection, how God does it. And according to the verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, most of you may know this, you know. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things. But those things which are revealed, we have enough to study, belong to us and our children forever, that we may do. All the verse of this law, Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses is saying that this way is. See, if he can't believe in resurrection, then we say, well, how is God going to do this? We cannot believe this is one man. That's what I was referring to before. You know, the earth is only like 600 trillion size smaller than the known large star. That's in that depth. I won't even discuss about the depth of this universe, about 95 billion light years and trillions and gazillion billions of stars. God can do that. Or God can, in that scope, God can do that. God can also do it in the reverse scope. The smallest known thing, I don't know if electronic microscope may have revealed, is something called a quark. Anything else? Quark? Maybe some of you know. Quark is 1 trillionth the size of an atom. An atom cannot be seen, but the quark is 1 trillionth the size of an atom. In both scopes, big and small, our God is capable of doing whatever. This is what is known to man, right? We have found out God is such a great God. He can do both things. And you know, it fancies me all the time that we look at an atom, there are things floating around in that, you know, mystical things. But it's called neutrons. Electrons are actually revolving around in a circle in every atom. Is that, how did God do that? So, knowing that, it's all the more reason to believe in God and not reject Him. Do you believe that? So let us trust in Him. Let us trust in Him. Knowing His power, trust in His power. A greater day is coming, a day which is of great joy and happiness. No, that is given after resurrection. What that will be, a glimpse of that is given in Revelation 21. It says 21, Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, then I saw, this is after the 1,000-year reign. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the earth are passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with. God still wants to have fellowship with us. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. You know this verse. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more, neither shall there be a mourning, nor pain, nor pain anymore, for there the former things are passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And John was given the instruction, write this down. Beloved, this there is coming a day, and we will see Jesus. He will make all things new. So what are we to do here today? Scripture tells us many things. Follow His word. Not least hope. Eagerly wait for Him. Live wisely, knowing the frailty of life. each of follower the number of righteous. There is coming a day of reckoning. Ephesians, Corinthians 5:57. Again, let me read that. So, saying, after saying all this, here is Paul saying again. So, let us see that in that perspective. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Death is there, sorrow is there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Grief and sorrow and trouble are around us. But thanks be to God who gives us victory over death. Be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding in his work. Paul is telling us to look into the scripture and the words that is given by other apostles. There is coming a day we will have victory over death. There is coming a day when we will have joy instead of sorrow. There is coming a day when we will have no more pain. There is coming a day when we will have no shed tear drops. There is coming a day when everything is made new. And you can add your own words. There is coming a day. We're going to be made right and proper. Whatever is ailing us, hurting us, there is the joyous day. Shall we sing the song? What a day, glorious day that will be. If you like to stand up, you're welcome. Otherwise, please be seated. With our gracious God and our heavenly Father, what a relief and joy we have even to call you our Father. You have redeemed us. Death and curse was upon us. But by your grace, you redeemed us with a great cost and price. But I feel great love. There is the promise that you have given to us. That there is a door that is coming. There will be no tears. There will be no weeping. There will be no parting. There will be no sorrow. There will be no sickness. What a day. Glorious day that will be. We remember the dear ones who are remaining here as the dear ones who part. Pray for each one. Commit them into the hands. We give you great joy. We give you thanks with great joy for the great gift. And the great assurance you have given to us one day, glory is coming. Father, we thank you for your Son and our Lord, and our Savior, and our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ. Give us peace, give us joy, give us comfort, even in our sorrow, that we may never wait for the one who is coming for us. Bless the remembrance of for us and the meetings to come. Help us to have a time of fellowship, rejoicing in you and what you have done for us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.